You know, I don't know if there was ever a more beautiful song. Written than that. What a song. What a song. Thank you, Miss Lauren. What a blessing. What a blessing to hear that song every Christmas. Amen. Oh, holy night. Glory to God. You know, there's two things that would get Jesus upset. I mean, angry, let me use that word. Number one, when his father's house was desecrated. That'd make him mad. To the degree that he would turn the tables over and drive the animals out of the temple. Amen. One other thing that made him angry, anytime somebody mistreated a child. Amen. He said it would be better if a millstone was hung around an individual's neck than cast into the midst of the sea and for somebody to harm one of his little ones. Hallelujah. I tell you, children may not be precious in the sight of the world today, but they're still precious in God's eyes. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for our children. You know, it's sad, but all of our children have grown up. 20 years ago, almost, when I first came here, we had a lot of children, but now they've all grown up, they've gone to college, they've gone off working somewhere, gotten married, and just left us old folks here, huh? But I'm glad they get to visit with us once in a while. I'm so appreciating Miss Lauren coming. Used to call her my goose girl. And singing for us. What a blessing. What a voice. Amen. How good it is to be with you in the house of the Lord this 11th day of December. Amen. Good to see you. Glad God has brought you this way. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. We're going to continue where we left off last Lord's Day and try to be brief. We've laid a foundation and on the subject of voices from devils and the origin, if you will, of devils. Now, if you choose to get one of the newer translations of the Bible, you will find the word demons is used in the place of devils. They are different words in the Greek and, of course, in the Hebrew. But it's not that difficult to tell which one the Lord is talking about when he talks about them. So we want to read a very difficult and debatable portion of Scripture in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Then we're going to speak this morning on the subject, what is a son of God? Or how do you become, or anyone become, a son of God? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, there is that expression, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Almost out of place. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, men that were mighty, men that were powerful, and men that had an ongoing and lasting reputation. And it's at that time, the Bible says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Thank God for this conjunction. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace. When we look about us today at the world and all that's going on, it does seem like we're living in the days of Noah, because it appears that every imagination of man's heart is only on evil continually. We live in dark days and troublesome times, and God, we wonder how we got here and where we're going to go from here. Well, as always, the Bible has the answer for us. But we want to thank you this morning that in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of lawlessness, in the midst of iniquity, there's still found the grace of God. Thank you for loving me when I was a sinner, and for sending your Son to die for my sins. And then one day, God, awakening my spirit to that reality and saving me. God, I love you. I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Now we pray that, God, you'll use your servant today to deal with the difficult subject. Help us, God, to marvel at the wonderful works of God, that which he has done, but God, that also which you have promised to do. Glorify your Son in this service, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we're going to understand these verses which we have read, there are three things that we must come to an understanding of. Number one, what or who were the sons of God? Who were the daughters of men? And then, who were the giants? Now, we need to know those things because all three of them are connected. We see that in verse number 4. There were what in the land? Giants in the land in those days. Now, I told you that when I first read the Bible, I thought, well, that's dinosaurs that it's talking about. But look what it says. There's giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, another time when giants were in the land. And what time was that? Look, he tells us, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became these mighty men of old and men of renown. So the first subject we're going to deal with this morning quickly is, who were the sons of God? And how is that applied to us? Amen. Amen. And so we need to understand that the expression sons of God is found 11 times in the Bible. It's found 6 in the New and 5 in the Old Testament. And if you study the word, if you separate the word, if you, as Paul told Timothy, rightly divide the word of God, you will find that the expression sons of God in the Old Testament has an entirely different meaning than the expression the sons of God in the New Testament. Amen. John said in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, behold what manner of God of love God has shown unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, because many people don't rightly divide the word of truth, they confuse sons of God in Genesis 6 with sons of God in 1 John chapter 3. They are the same expression, but they are totally different expressions of the truth of what it is a son of God. So there are three descriptions, three ways in the Bible that it talks about sons of God and how they became sons of God. Three ways one can be described as a son of God. Number one, because he was created a son of God. Hallelujah. Now, we learn from the Bible. The Bible talks about the hosts of heaven. It's not talking there about the stars that we see glowing at night, but he's talking about those that the Bible says are innumerable in the heavenly places. Now, we know of three different created beings in the Bible that are termed or could be called sons of God. We know about angels, which many times is used as a generic term. Then we know about cherubim, and we know about seraphim. They are all heavenly creatures, and they became such not because they were born unto other creatures, but because they were created sons of God. Amen. Now, you might be familiar with one of them. Amen. If you'll turn to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 1 gives us a genealogy, if you will, of Jesus the Savior. Amen. But Luke also gives us a genealogy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 3. In the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, he is portrayed, described, and proven to be the Son of God descending from the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's where the genealogy begins. But the genealogy that you find of Christ in Luke chapter number 3 begins and goes backwards. It begins with Jesus, Joseph, and continues back until we see in verse 38 where it all started. Amen. Verse 38 says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Now that verse could have stopped right there, and we would have understood it, and we would have known who was being talked about. But look how it closes out when talking about Adam. It says, which was the son of God. Now, in what sense and how could Adam be described as the son of God? There's only one way in which Adam can be described as the son of God, and that is as being a created being. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam was created with the hands and the breath of Almighty God. People used to ask the question, did Adam have a navel? Well, not in the sense that you and I got one. Wouldn't have been hard for God to give him one if he wanted to, amen. He wasn't born, he was created. Now, God didn't stop there, did he? No, from the dust of the ground, he created all the animals of the earth. And he brought them to Adam, and he told him to name them. And the Bible says, whatsoever Adam called them by, that's what they were known by. But then, after Adam got through naming the animals, God said this. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, sometimes it's all right, but it's not good all the time, is it, Larry? All of us like a little peace and quiet once in a while, amen. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, what did the Lord do? Did he find him another lump of the dust of the earth there in Eden and form a woman and breathe into her nostrils the breath of life like he did Adam? Well, of course he didn't. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that. So the woman came from the man, out of the man. Amen. She was a created being, but she was not created without the aid of the man. Now, boy, that leads to something that will get you in trouble and get me run off in a hurry, amen. The fact that God made man and woman different. Amen. And problems arise when you live in a time where the man wants to be the woman, or the woman wants to be the man. And so you could say in the Garden of Eden, there was one son of God and there was one woman of man. What do you mean, preacher? That's exactly what Adam named her. Just as Adam named the beast of the field, he named the woman. Amen? Come on. Anybody here today? They don't know you're here. They can't see you because you ain't sitting right there. You got to let them know once in a while I'm not here and lost my mind. Amen? When God presented the woman to the man, God didn't say, here's a woman. When he presented Eve, what was later to be known as Eve, to Adam, he named her Isai. Why? He said, because she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam got here without the assistance of a man or a woman. But Eve got here, the woman got here, with the assistance of the man and God. Jesus got here without the assistance of a man, but with the assistance of a woman. Amen. And so there are a lot of different ways that people got here in the Bible. But from then on, God said, be fruitful and multiply. He couldn't say that till he had a woman, could he? So it says Adam was what? The son of God. Why and how? Because he was a created being of Almighty God. Now we find that there are other created beings that God describes in the Bible as sons of God. Now to find that, let's go to the Old Testament to get the meaning of that expression to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. You're familiar with those expressions, and then we'll go to Job 38. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Verse number 6, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the, look, here's that expression again. What is it? When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So here we are, as we pursue the answer to this question, we have to come to an understanding of who these sons of God are in Job chapter 1. Why are they called sons of God? And how did they get to become the sons of God? Well, you'll notice here it also points out that Satan came with them. And I say that because there are those who believe that these sons of God who are presenting themselves to the Lord are the spirits of departed saints of God. Old Testament saints that died, who were righteous, who are presenting themselves before the Lord. Now, I can't believe that simply because the devil's there too. I'm going to tell you something. After living 70-something years in this world, putting up with the devil's shenanigans and his demons, I want to tell you something. I don't want to see him again when I leave this world until God Almighty judges him for what he's done and casts him into the lake of fire. This is not the saints of God. This is in heaven. How do we know? Because he asked the devil where he come from. He said, in the earth. So they're not in the earth when this takes place, amen. No, it makes it plain here that the sons of God are a part of the heavenly host. Now, the Bible teaches us that God's creation and his host, his angels, if you will, are created in an order of rank. There are some, one that we know who is called an archangel. We know that some angels are more powerful than others. We know Michael is more powerful than Gabriel. Because when Gabriel got in trouble, trying to get to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, and he couldn't get there because the prince of Persia, the devil's emissary, was fighting him and holding him back, Michael came and fought with him. But when Michael showed up, he was able to go on. Yeah. Amen. So here we see, let's call them an angelic host, have came to present themselves unto the Lord. We see in chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Again, another day that this angelic host, amen. There are times when even the angels of heaven do what? They congregate and they present themselves before the Lord. You can read the book of Psalms that not only talks about the angels' creation, but talks about their duty and their privilege of praising God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, let everything that have breath do what? Praise the Lord. All right, but let's go on over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Whether you know it or not, Job is the oldest book written in the Bible. It was written before Genesis. Now, it's not before Genesis historically, but it was written before Genesis was ever written. And so, you know the story that God allowed Satan to afflict Job, and he was covered with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, and he sat down to scrape himself with a potsherd. And his three friends heard about this and they came, quote unquote, to comfort him. Amen. And so they began to tell Job what a sinner he was, how he must have messed up somewhere or God would not be allowing him to go through what he's going. And Job telling them, if I did something, I don't know what it is. And he began to tell them about what he knew about God. They began to tell him what they knew about God. Until finally God showed up. He showed up in Job 38. I want you to look. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and you answer. I'll ask a few questions now, and you do the answering. Here's what he says. Where were you? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare. You tell me about it, he says, if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, what's he talking about in these verses? He's simply asking Job this. Job, you're so smart. You tell me what happened when I created all of this that you're a part of. Were you there? Well, obviously he wasn't there, amen. But a lot of people think that they know what happened in creation, didn't they? Boy, we've got all kind of tales and fables today. Look what he said. Now, there's that word when again. When the, here's what they're described as, morning stars sang together, and all the, look, there's that expression again, all the sons of God shouted for joy. What's he talking about there? He's saying, Job, when I created everything that you're a part of here, all of the angelic hosts, those that are called the morning stars, the stars of the morning, and the sons of God did what? They shouted for joy. Amen. God had a plan. He had a plan that he made known. And when God created this earth and man and all the things that are in, all the heavenly hosts, my friend, they shouted and they sang at the wonderful works of God. Hallelujah. Still amazing what God has created. So here this expression, the sons of God, is used of individuals who existed before man ever was created. So these sons of God were not the product of a man. They were not the product of a woman. They were the product of the creating hand of God. Amen. Now everything that God created had a place. Had a place. It had a role. Amen. Now, that's one thing man hates today. Yes, indeed. And where man has always got in trouble is where he has left the place and left the position of that which God has created him to be. And so every time you see this expression, sons of God, used in the Old Testament, it is always referring to a created son of God. They were the product of God, not by birth, not by adoption, but by creation. So when it says this, it came to pass when a man began to multiply on the face of the earth in Genesis 6, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. It was not the sons of Seth, not the daughters of Cain. That would have been easy enough to write, easy enough to understand, easy enough to explain, amen. But that's not what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to let the Bible speak and say what it says. Now, I don't know how it happened, but some of the angels that went with Satan, the Bible says in Revelation 12 that his tail drew a third, listen now, of the stars of heaven. Remember the expression in Job 38? The morning stars did what? They sang. The sons of God shouted for joy. It's not talking about the stars that we behold in heaven, but it's talking about those that were a part of the heavenly host, the angelic host, if you will. And so a third of those were cast out of heaven when Satan was, amen. And somewhere along the line here it says that some heavenly host started looking at women and saw that they were fair. Amen. Now, I've got no argument with them so far, Brother Larry. Amen. I like women. I tolerate men, but I like women. Amen. There's not a gay bone in my body. A man's just not attractive to me. I have no desire to kiss a man. Have no desire. Now, I'll hug a man out of affection. Amen? Yeah. So I can understand. Now, I have to say this. How and by what process it happened, I do not know. But if you let Scripture translate Scripture for you, then my friend, it can be no other thing. Because the product of this union brought into the world, according to verse number 4 there, giants. It tells us when the giants were on the earth. When was that? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and took wives of them. So one way that you become a son of God is by creation. But there's another way that somebody can become a son of God. Well, how is that, preacher? He can become a son of God by birth. Now, I'm not talking about the new birth here. We'll get to that a little later. I'm talking about a physical birth. So let's look at that. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke once more. After all, it's Christmas time. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, but let's go this time to chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. Are you getting there? Luke chapter 1 and verse number 38. I'm sorry, 35, I think it is. The angel tells Mary she's going to have a child. Tells her she's going to have a boy. Verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now that expression, that biblical expression, doesn't mean that she's saying, "I just don't know any man." No, she's not saying that. She's saying, "How can I have a child when I've never had a relationship with a man?" I want to keep it gentle, okay? She's saying, "How is that possible?" Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called" what? "The Son of God." Amen. And so Jesus is called from that point forward the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? He is the only child that he has that was ever born. Because he was born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph wasn't daddy, but the Holy Ghost was daddy. Amen? And so he was the only begotten or born Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to what it says there. John 14. I like this. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory." The glory as of the, listen now, "the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. So anybody that is born, produced by the Father through a woman, is described as the Son of God. And there was only one of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God only had one son by birth, and that was a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, "Great is the mystery of godliness," or godlikeness. Here's what he says, that God was manifest in the flesh. John said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Son, God's only got one begotten Son. He's only got one who was born into this world, amen, who was fit to die for the sins of lost humanity. And His name was Jesus. So you can be created and be called a son of God. You can be born and be called a son of God. And Jesus was the only one. But there's one other way that you can become a son of God. Hallelujah. And this is where we come in. And that is by adoption.
That's it. Amen.
Adoption. A verse just came to mind. I'm going to see if I can find it. I'll read it to you right quick. I think it's in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Listen to what the Lord said. Exodus chapter 3. Let me find it. Might find it and might not, but hold on just a minute. I hate it when I think I know where something is and it ain't there. But I know it's there, I'm just not seeing it, amen. Anyway, I'll tell you what it says. He says, "Moses, now you go tell Pharaoh something." It's there, you might can find it. You go tell Pharaoh something. Here's what he tells him. Listen now. He said, "Israel is my son." It's there somewhere, find it. "Israel is my son." And here's the message he gives Moses. Listen now. He said, "You let my son go that he may serve me." Or he said, "I'll kill your son." That's a pretty persuasive argument, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Well, if Israel was his son, how then was Israel a son of God? Was Israel created? Was Israel begotten? How did the nation of Israel become the son of God? Romans chapter 9. 4 verse 22. There you go. Look at it. I knew it was there somewhere. Thank you, sister. At least y'all know I ain't making that up. Amen. Romans chapter 9. Now listen. Romans chapter 9, Paul's talking about his people, the nation of Israel, how burdened he is for their salvation, amen. Look what he says, Romans 9 verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are they? He tells us the next verse. Who are Israelites, Israel, to whom pertaineth, number one, what? The adoption. The adoption. So Israel was an adopted son of God. Adopted from what? Adopted from all the nations of the world. You read the book of Genesis chapter 10. It talks about after the Tower of Babel that God confused their languages and He divided the people upon the earth into 10 nations. He will tell you later in the book of Deuteronomy that He divided them, listen now, according to the children of Israel. They wasn't even a nation, Israel, in that time. But God knew it would be, amen. And He set them up so that Israel would be different and called out from among the nations of the world to be described as the people of God, as the children of God, as the sons of God. But how? By adoption. Now, what is adoption? Adoption is one family that has no physical child receiving and accepting a child from an entirely different family to become their own child. Do you know that in olden times, adoption was often done so that they might have an heir? Does that sound familiar? God came to Abraham and said, "Hey, I'm going to make your children as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea for number." How did Abraham think that was going to happen? Lot. His wife was barren. He had no children, so he must be talking about Lot. When Lot left him, never to return, who did he think it was? When God shows up and asks the question again, he says, "All I've got now is Eleazar, my servant." He thought that God would produce him children through Eleazar. Amen. No. No. He had two sons. The first one he had was by who? Hagar. Now, I don't want to get hung up here, but I want you to understand it. You'll see times in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's lives where that a concubine would have a child for the wife of the man because she was barren. Huh? You remember Rebecca was barren? Sarah was barren? And when the child was born, it was adopted and accepted, not based upon the father, but based upon the acceptance of the mother. And so here's how the Bible described the birth of that child by the concubine, as Hagar was. They would be born on the mother's knees. Do you remember reading about that? You'll find it several places in there. In other words, that child would be born and placed not on the knees of its birth mother, but on the knees of the adopting mother. And if she rejected that child, then it was not accepted as a part of the family. Now, what happened to Ishmael? Who rejected Ishmael? Did Abraham reject Ishmael? No. He prayed, "God bless Ishmael." Who rejected Ishmael? Hagar. I mean, not Hagar. Sarah did. Amen. And I don't have get time to tie it up in that, but isn't it marvelous? Isn't it marvelous? Amen. Amen. And so we see that this adoption is based upon the acceptance of the mother. Amen. And so we find out, my friend, that you and I can be described, can be titled the sons of God, not because God created us, we are the result of His creation that He began, my friend, but we are described sons of God not because we've been born physically as sons of God, But we can only be described as sons of God in that we have been adopted into His family. The book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse 14. I've got to hurry because I've got to quit. There he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Who is the son of God? One that's led by the Spirit of God. Now read the next verse. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of" what? "Adoption." "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So he says we have been spiritually adopted by God Almighty, and because of that Spirit, we can call Him Abba, Father. What does the word Abba mean? It's equivalent to our English word, Daddy. It is a word that expresses the fatherhood of our Father, but also the dearness of that Father. Amen. We have been adopted. Now go over to the right to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and Paul will deal with it again over there. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 5, he uses the same kind of language. Verse 4 says of Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, His only begotten Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive" what? When Jesus died for us, amen? What he's talking about there, when he redeemed us, what did we receive? We received the adoption of sons. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Hallelujah. Amen. I was born into this world with a physical father. His name was Adam. There may not be many things we in here have in common, but there's one thing we surely have in common. Every one of us here today, whether young or old or male or female, we all are the children of Adam. We have his genes in our bodies. We have his DNA. Therefore, we have his sin. We're children of Adam. Therefore, Jesus is called the second man, but the last Adam. Amen. And we have been, when we get saved, we are adopted out of the family we were physically born in and placed into the family of God by what the Bible calls adoption. Adoption. One other verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to close. Talking about what God's done for us, according in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, "as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now listen. "Having predestinated," that word throws a lot of people upside down, don't know what to do with it. Simply means God's got an intent for you and me. What is it? "He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." Amen. You see, we talk about being born again. That's what happened to us spiritually in John chapter 3. But legally, are you hearing me? Legally, we have been adopted into the family of God out of another family, amen. We got adopted from the family of ruin and placed in the family of redemption. Therefore, we can call God our Father. He didn't directly create me like Adam. He didn't directly create me like the host of heaven. He did not allow me to be born into this world like His Son. But bless your heart, because He brought His Son into this world, it gave Him the right, the legal right to adopt you and me. Now, here's the thing about an adopted child. An adopted child receives every legal right that a houseborn child has. So, some people in this world, they adopt children because they can't have any. And those adopted children become their heirs. They cannot be denied. Glory to God. Why did God adopt us? My friend, to be His heirs. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ, who is described as our elder brother. Glory to God. Amen. Thank God. I was born of Donovan Simpson Murphy, 1948. Brilliant man, borderline genius, radio engineer, built radio stations. I mean, very smart man. But he became an alcoholic. He died an alcoholic. Therefore, from the age of 5 on, he never was my father again. When I was 9 years old, my mother married my stepfather. He would be described as my stepfather. His last name was Morris. My last name was Murphy. He could have adopted us and he would have made me a Morris, a legal heir of him. We talked about it later in life. He said, I would have adopted y'all in a minute. But he said, I really didn't think it was necessary for me to adopt y'all. You see, I fell in love with my stepdad before he ever married my mama. Amen! And God only knows what I would have become if my mama had not married that man named Jack Morris. Hallelujah. But he accepted me as his own. That's what I got to say about my daddy. And I used to tell him, I'd say, Pa, you treated me better than you did your own blood birth children. He was that good to me. Amen. You know what that is? That is the spirit of adoption. When he came along and he married my mama, so the acceptance and decision was based on who? The mama. He became my daddy. I never told anybody, this is my stepdaddy, Jack. I always said, this is my father. When I played ball in England, there were people there that called him Sergeant Murphy. You see, they only knew me as Donnie Murphy. And when my dad would show up, they'd say, good to meet you, Sergeant Murphy. And you know what my dad would say? Nothing. Not a thing. You know why? He didn't mind it a bit. Because he felt like I was his and he was mine. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you a son of God? By what can you lay claim this morning to the reality and the fact that you're a son of God? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again and adopted into a new family? Amen. There's no hope for the sons and the children of Adam. There's only hope for the sons of God. Amen. And there's only hope, friend, for the adopted sons of God. There is no salvation for angels. There is no salvation for devils. But there is salvation for the fallen sons of men. That's why Jesus was referred many times as, listen, the Son of Man. He was not a son of man. He was a son of a woman. But he was a son of man in the sense that he identified with those he'd come to save. He was willing to become the Son of Man that I might become a son of God. Hallelujah. And that's what took place when that little child was born in a stable and placed in a feed trough. And Isaiah said, and his name shall be called Wonderful. First name. I want to ask you something this morning. Is he wonderful to you? Is he wonderful to you? Brothers and sisters, if he is, you'll serve him. You'll serve him. And you'll never get on him. Brother Ricky, come lead us in a song.